If you got your Bibles, let's turn tonight to Revelation chapter number 3. And I am excited about the message tonight. I want to say this in going in to the message. Now, we've been preaching on the seven churches of Asia, the things which are. Now, we got two more. Then we're really going to get in some exciting stuff, the things that shall be hereafter. But tonight, you'll see something tonight in this Philadelphia church. Now, I believe that they were all literal churches. Amen, Chad? Amen? Literal churches. I believe also you can see every church in those churches. And also, and this most importantly, and I'll really be able to prove it a lot tonight with this church, they also have a prophetic meaning to them. And also they depict church ages. Now last week we talked about the Reformation period. That age was addressed in that letter last week in the church of Sardis. And the week before we talked about the Dark Ages and all the persecution during the Dark Ages. But what I like about the Church of Philadelphia, now I'm going to take my time a moment. Here's where we're living tonight. Let me give you where we're living, okay? You do agree with me we're living in the last days, don't you? Yes. Y'all do believe that. Here's where we're living. We're living in an overlap period. And I'll prove it tonight. I'll be able to prove it to you tonight. Of the last day church, and we'll do that next week, is Laodicea. There's more of them. Amen? That's really, when we get to next week, you're going to say, well, that seems like about every church around. But there's are some that take upon the nature of the Philadelphia church. I want to share this with you so you understand a little bit my philosophy about church building and church planting and the way I pastor this church. I have tried to emulate this Philadelphia church in my pastoring because I am aware that we are in an overlapping of the two between the Philadelphia church and the last day Laodicean church. And let's look at it and we'll teach it and give you some thoughts, and I think you'll appreciate some things we're going to say here in just a moment. I did a lot of research. I hope it'll help you. I'm glad my memory's still good because I'm restudying this, but I'm remembering a lot of what I've studied before. Say amen. But let's look at verse number 7. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word. By the way, we need to keep his word. By the way, as far as church ages, during this church age is where we got our Bible from and where the Bible came to us from. Boy, that's good right there. I'm about to shout. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now listen carefully now. Now this is the Philadelphia church, and there's a great prophetic statement here. I hope you don't miss it. It is one of the reasons, and not the only reason, that I am a pre-tribulation raptures. Amen. Amen? I do not believe the church is going through 1 minute of the tribulation period. I'm not a mid-trib. I'm not a post-trib. I'm a pre-trib. And I want you to look at this, because it'll show you something if you look carefully. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Look what he says to this church. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Amen. This world has never, all over, the whole world itself, ever faced an hour of temptation. That is yet to come. It's called Jacob's trouble. It's called the tribulation period. So it said, so you know when he was talking about that, talking to this local church, Lois Gale, he was looking forward to the last day churches who will be here on earth. And he's saying to this church, he's not saying what he said to the Laodicean church, I'm on the outside looking in. He said, no. You've been faithful. You kept my word. And I'm going to keep you from the tribulation period. Whew. Son, I'll tell you what, that ought to put some pep in your step. Somebody say amen. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar. Boy, that's great. In the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. Then he says this again. He that, for the sixth time he says this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then next week when we preach to you, well, it won't be next week, but it'll be after that. When we come back, I'll be teaching this, and I'll teach the seventh letter, and it'll be the seventh time he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it's not said anymore in the book of Revelation, and it's referred to one more time when it said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Why didn't he say what he says to the churches? Well, I'll tell you mid-trib. I'll tell you post-trib. It's because he takes the church out. Yeah. Lord God, I'm getting happy. Let me hurry into the lesson. First of all, you got your outline. I give you a bone outline. I have the manuscript of that outline. Christ is characterized in his awesomeness. He's awesome. How many of y'all believe that? Amen. Now, this church was located in a strategic cross-section of trade routes in the Hormuz River Valley, about 28 miles southeast of Sardis and 100 miles due west of Smyrna. And what it was, there was a 100-mile road there that went from Smyrna and Philadelphia, and that road led them to the east, or to take them to the mission field into the east. And there was three countries. Now, these countries are under new names now. Mysia, Lydia, and Pergia. These countries, that route, that open door was a route that the Greeks were going to take to open up into the east. And by the way, that's what, and Christ was trying to tell us, we have an open door. Amen? Amen. So, are y'all all with me? Now, the founder and the leader of this particular church, his name was Articulus the Second. Now you said, well, it's called Philadelphia. Well, that was his nickname, Philadelphius. And that's where the city got its name. But the actual king's name was Articulus the Second. Now, Philadelphia was destroyed along with Sardis in in B.C. 17, but rebuilt by Tiberius Caesar and became a glorious city. And it was called a missionary city. By the way, I believe God gave the Great Commission to the church. Oh, it's quiet in here now. He didn't give you the Great Commission. He gave us all the Great Commission through the church. Oh, I'm going to get, the Lord's going to get quiet in here right now. Ain't nobody supposed to go out and baptize unless you're doing it through the church. And ain't nobody supposed to do a communion service unless you're doing it through the church. Is that good teaching? You said that's pretty straight. Well, somebody ought to be straight today. All right, now let's look how the Lord presents himself. I won't go quickly because I got a lot to say tonight. Let's look how he presents himself. He always does. Boy, there's four ways. Let's look at him. Look at verse number 7. That's found there. It says, "These things saith that he that is holy." Our Lord, first of all, is a God of purity. How many of y'all believe that? How many of you believe this? That when God saved you, he wanted you to be pure. Be ye holy as I am holy. I tell you what. And let's be honest, the characteristic of today's churches, the lukewarm Laodicean churches, is there's not much holiness. It's just not preached much. That's why folks gather and go to these liberal churches, because they can live the way they want to live. I mean, if they want to go in a halter top and look like a floozy, they can go. Amen. I mean, there's ones around here, man, they anything goes in their church. Well, that ain't Christ's church. Because Christ was a holy church. It's depicted as holiness. Boy, it's not preached nothing as much today. By the way, he's separated from creation because he's the creator. He's separated. Somebody help me preach. He's separated from sin because he's the Savior. He's the Holy One. Amen. But not only that. Boy, I like this. This, I don't want to bog down. But secondly, not only is he portrayed as the God of purity, but he also is portrayed as the God of reliability. I want y'all to know this. In life, you'll be failed by people. Don't be upset about that, but you're going to be. And you may be hurt by people. And I want to address something. Because you have been hurt by people doesn't mean you need to stay away from church. Because he's never hurt you. He's never done you wrong. Hey, we're all a bunch of human beings with failures. But I'm glad. Hey, I'm not worshiping you and you're not worshiping me, but I'm worshiping him and he is true. Amen. Somebody ought to praise God right there. He's reliable. He's an on-time God. That's why he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he says he's a true God and eternal life. Praise God. Thank God. Boy, is that good or not? I am glad I got somebody I can rely on. Why are we always wanting to rely on the world or some neighbor or somebody, some counselor, when we got a mighty counselor, an everlasting father, a prince of peace? Well, glory. Man, I'm getting happy. Look on in that verse. It says that he that's true. Then look here. He that hath the key of David. Our Lord is the God of authority. Keys give you authority. Hey, by the way, we saw in chapter 1 of this chapter, oh, he has authority. He said, I'm he liveth and was dead, and I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You want to have authority? He got authority over hell, and he got authority over the grave. He is a great God of authority. Boy, that's good stuff. But this actual reference, may I give it to you, is a reference from Isaiah chapter number 22 and verse 22, where King Hezekiah appointed Elkiam as prime minister, and he gave him the keys of the kingdom. And Jesus is the Davidic Messiah, the Savior of the world. He possesses all authority. He is Messiah. By the way, there's only one mediator between God and man, and his name is Christ Jesus. Hey, by the way, there's only one door, and he said, I am the door. Amen. There's only one that holds the key of eternal life, and his name is Jesus. You're not going to get eternal life from Muhammad or Buddha or some false god or false religion. No, it comes from Jesus. Lord have mercy. Y'all enjoying this as much as I am? I'm having the time. I'm trying to stay in teaching mode, but it's kind of hard tonight. Our Lord, number four, is the God of sovereignty. I want all y'all to hear this. He is he who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I want you to know something. Oh, I hear people, and especially in young preachers, and I don't see that much in ours. I thank God for our young preachers. They've been trained, right? But there's a lot of young preachers got the wrong idea of where God wants them. I'll tell you where God wants them. He wants them where he opens the door for them. And I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll shut the wrong doors if you'll let him. But I know some people have taken their own discretion and then got in trouble. Am I preaching? Amen. He's the one that opens the doors. Buddha has no control of the door. The Pope doesn't have the control of the door. Muhammad doesn't have the control of the door. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has the control of the door. Number two. Look at verses 8 through 9. Let's hurry. Whew, glory. The church is commended for its actions. And now, question. Chad, you're not allowed to answer it. You're the only one that's not allowed to answer it. I'm going to make a statement. This is one of two churches that nothing negative was said about them. Who was the other one? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Bong, Smyrna. Remember? Amen, Chad. You taught that lesson. They ought to remember. Tell them. He commends them. Can I say something about church? Let me give you five things. And I've been thinking about putting this in a book. It's pretty good stuff. Five things about a healthy church. This was a healthy church because he didn't say nothing wrong. First of all, a healthy church will grow warmer through fellowship. Amen. A healthy church will grow deeper through discipleship. A healthy church will grow stronger through worship. A healthy church will grow broader through ministry. And a healthy church will grow larger through evangelism. Amen? This church, let's look in verse 8. It said it had an energy, and it was focusing on God's direction. Look what he said, I know thy works. By the way, God knows your works. And he put an open door that no man could shut. Now, let me go over this with you. I'm just teaching, so. A lot of people have tried to define this open door, Chad. Let me give you five, and I'll give you the right one. I'll give you the right one last. Some said the open door is the open door into the eternal kingdom. Not quite. Some says the open door is Christ himself. Some says the open door is prayer. And all those are great doors. And some says the open door is immediate access to God by martyrdom or getting killed for the cause of Christ. But here's what the open door is. It's a great opportunity for evangelism and missionary activity.
Amen.
Y'all want to know why this church is where it is right now? It's called, number one, our pulpit is preaching Jesus. But number two, we don't stop at our pulpit ministry. We go in our community with tracts, with the gospel, and we evangelize our community, our Jerusalem, and then our Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. You heard tonight, 173 missionaries. That's the uttermost parts of the earth. But we don't forget our Jerusalem, and we don't forget our Judea, and we don't forget our Samaria. Hey, by the way, you want to be in the right kind of church, you get in a church that is going soul winning every week, that is raising money for missionaries, that's planting churches. Amen. I think that's important. The church's enemies, by the way, in verse number 9, let me tell you what happened with the church's enemies. They'll fall by God's decision. Boy, I like this. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. I want you to know something. I have had some enemies in this world. By the way, don't you say you don't. If you do anything for God, you're going to get an enemy here and there. You'll get somebody talking about your ministry. You'll get somebody saying negative things about you. But I have seen this. I've seen them same people have to come back and acknowledge what we are. You know why? Because God said those people in the synagogue of Satan are going to have to come and see you. Boy, that's good preaching. Man, I like my preaching tonight, and I'm having a good time. He said, I'll humble your enemies. Now I'm going to say something spiritual and something really thoughtful. Let me ask you a question. Why would you, and I want to sock it to you and sock it to me tonight. Why would you be a person that holds a grudge and you're unforgiving and you're vindictive? And you want to get back at people that have hurt you. Let me give you something. You leave that business to God. Because all it's going to do to you is make you bitter and angry and not worth 5 cents. I was going to say a plug nickel, but some of you might not know what one of them are. Amen. I want to tell you something. God will take care of our enemies. So, let me give you, I got to stand on this one. Let me give you some good news. The enemy of all enemies, the devil, he's going to put him in hell. Somebody say amen. He'd bother me a lot. And his people bother me. But he's going to hell, and they're going to hell, and I'm going to heaven. And I read the back of the book. He loses, and we win. All right, I'm just going down the Bible. Okay, let's hurry. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Now, look what he says to this church. He's commending them. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which cometh, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, they kept his word, and now he's going to keep them when the whole world is tried. Well, when is the whole world going to be tried, Chad? At the tribulation period.
Amen.
But see, church, the tribulation has nothing to do with the church. We're the mystery. They got 69 weeks of Daniel, and then the 70th week of Daniel's the tribulation. And what in the world is that big space in between the two? The church. And when he's done with the church, he's taking them out. Boy, is that good or not? Praise the Lord. It's going to keep us from the hour of testing. Now, let me give you some reasons, and we'll go more into that in chapter 4. Romans 8, 9 says the church is not appointed to wrath. And don't let anybody tell you the first 3.5 years ain't wrath. Now, you go in there and tell me it's wrath when you see 40% of the population die in the first 3.5 years. And at the end of that, those seal judgments, which is the first 3.5 years, he said the great day of wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? Amen. The whole thing's wrath. Because the last half's worse than the first half. That don't mean the first half ain't going to be bad. Wait till we get there in chapter 6. You're going to say, boy, I'm glad I ain't going there. If you read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, you'll see chapter 4 is the rapture. He'll come in the air. And chapter 5 is the day of the Lord. That's when he comes the second time. Well, glory. Y'all with me? And Revelation 19, I'm about ready to get you up again. Listen to me. It says there's an army that's leaving heaven on white horses.
Amen. Come on.
Well, who in the world are they?
Yeah,
what says who they are? They were arrayed in white raiment. What is the white raiment? It's the righteousness of the saints. I tell you who they are as a church. Well, how in God's name did they get there? I tell you how. 7 years prior, they were raptured out.
Amen.
Am I preaching good tonight? Lord, have mercy. See, the New Testament church emphasizes the imminent return of Christ. Whether you like it or not, he could come anytime. He may come tonight. It wouldn't hurt my feelings. I'll be a little sad for Jared. He won't get married. I mean, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Jared. I'm going to let Jared's getting married. So since nobody knows this, he's getting married January. Oh, no. That's a little early. June the 3rd. So we'll let you have your wedding night and let him come on June 4th. Okay, Jared? So you're getting married. Freddie, you've been wanting me to announce it, so I did it tonight, June 3rd. And we're excited for you. Then lastly, look at verses 11 through 13. The church is challenged by in its attainments. And I want you to see these. This is wonderful teaching. Look at verse 11. He said, behold, I come quickly and hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, we don't want anybody to take our crown. And it don't have to happen, does it? Just be faithful to God. Be the best you can. I believe that. Verse 11, we are challenged to hopeful perseverance. Behold, I come quickly. Thank God. We're challenged in verse 12 by heavenly permanence. Man, somebody ought to get happy. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, you said, why is that relevant? Let me give it to you. Those people in Philadelphia, when they were prominent people, they made pillars for them and put them in the temples. But ladies and gentlemen, you are going to be a pillar in God's eternal temple. That ought to make you happy. You say, well, I can't be happy. Well, I'm happy for you. Then verse 12, we're challenged with an honored acceptance. Look at this. Look at this. Him of the overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Whew. Here's what's going to happen for you. You'll receive a new name of God. Amen? You'll receive the name of the city of God. Why are we getting the city of God's name, Chad? Why? Church, why do we get the name of the city of God? Because that's where we're going to live. The new Jerusalem for us. It's not the Jews. And I'm having the time tonight. Y'all all right? Then they receive a new name of Jesus. The name signifies who my God is and where my home is. And then he challenges us through heavenly correspondence. Now, let's do one more thing tonight. Can I give y'all a little history lesson? Did I not just say to y'all a little while ago that this church portrayed a church through the ages? And I'll tell you the church, that period of time this church depicted. It was in the 1700s and the 1800s. And believe it or not, we still got some churches that are operating similar to what they did in the 1700s and 1800s. Amen. They were the great evangelical churches. I'm sorry. The First Awakening. How many's ever studied the First Awakening? Let me ask y'all a quiz question. Who was one of the prominent men of the First Awakening? Come on. George Whitfield. Give me another one. Who? I didn't hear you. What'd you say? Sure he was. Can I show y'all something? By the way, we're all different style preachers. Aren't we? I want to say something. Don't get so caught up on your style. Amen. I got my style. And by the way, my style's kind of tempered with age. Can I show you how Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon? It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He couldn't see well. And here's what he done. He had to hold it up real close. And he read his sermon word by word. And part of that sermon, it had that you are, God has you hanging over hell with a thread. That's his famous sermon. Let me tell you what happened when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon like this. Not much theatrics in that. Like this. I'll tell you what happened. They were hanging on the pillars and trying to and saying, I do not want to go to hell. And he was one of those in the First Awakening that affected England and the colonies and most notably Massachusetts. And along with Chad said it, Whitfield and John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And by the way, Charles Wesley wrote much music, 6,000 hymns on us. I didn't know that till the other day, and I was reading. And George Whitfield began an orphanage in Savannah that's still there today. And let me say this about the Great Awakening. Here's what happened. Boy, I love this. I love this. I love to read after those that went on before. I don't agree with all of them on everything. But here's what happened. Edwards was more located in Massachusetts in his preaching. But Whitfield started at Savannah, Georgia, and worked his way up to Massachusetts. And he was an itinerant evangelist, while Jonathan Edwards was more there in that one area. And along with the others, there was great revival. But then there was a second awakening. How many know that? That was from 1820s and through the 1850s. That's where we get a missionary named William Carey in 1792. And help me, Chad. Adoniram Judson, and I think I done that pretty good, who went into India, then migrated down to Burma. And when the England and the Burmese had a battle, he had been there 6 years ministering, didn't win one person. And then he got thrown in a filthy, rotten jail and was almost rotten and dead, and they rescued him out of there. And then he came out preaching, and thousands were saved under the ministry of Brother Judson. Isn't that good? Amen. See, they had an open door. And then the third awakening. How many's heard of D.L. Moody? Somewhere around 1875 to 1885. Oh, he preached to over 100 million people. Let me say something to you. Church is more than just coming to church on Sunday morning and worshiping. I wish I could get that across. Some people, all church is to them is just coming in and hearing Pastor Smith three times a week. That's good that you think that and you're coming. But that's more than church.
Amen.
See, church is you getting vitally involved in your community. Church is you wanting to take the gospel to every creature. A church is you paying your tithe, which is your basement. I mean, that's demanded of you. And then above your tithe to support missions. So we can do what the Bible said. You know, people said, well, oh, come down to our church. We have church down there. What do they mean? Is it to just carry on and have a little worship? And I'm for that. And Jeremy, don't let anybody say I'm not for it. You know I'm for it. I do it all the time. Church is more than that.
Amen.
Church is planting a little church down in Welch.
Right.
Church is going throughout this nation and trying to have revival. Church is getting mission churches all over the world. Church is training up young men and young women to go out and be missionaries.
Amen.
Church is just more than coming to Sunday morning, Sunday night. You know what? If you are a tither and you are given to missions, you're really involved a lot in this church. You're doing good. Praise God. Before we got Faith Promise up and running as well as we do now, this church always give over a tithe. And we give well over a tithe now in our total giving. We probably give 20% or close. Maybe not. It depends on year to year. See, we do a lot. We're taking the team down to Grenada in July, right? Then next summer, a year or 2 years from now, we're taking the team back to Arizona. You said, why? Because he's given us an open door, church.
That's right.
I see myself going over. If I'm going to be a church, that's the one I want to be a member of, is a Philadelphia church, and there's a few left in America and a few left in the world, even though the most of them are Laodicean. Thank God for the Philadelphia church, whom he said will not go through the tribulation period. How many learned something tonight? I hope you did. Lord God, I try to give you a lot. Chad and I was talking, man, there's a lot of study goes into this. My brain feels like, but it's good to be with you tonight. Let's bow our heads, and I need to ask this question, and we'll get. First of all, I want to ask you is how many of you know for sure going to heaven? Raise your hand. Hold your hand up high if you know you're going to heaven. Thank you. How many's here tonight and you're not saved and not know you're saved? But you want to be saved. You want to receive Christ, and you're here tonight, and you say, "Preacher Smith, pray for me." Would you slip up your hand? Say, "I'm not a Christian, but I need to be." Just raise your hand, and I'll pray for you. All righty. Most everybody said they're saved. Let's stand. Let me say this. I just got a note. I want to make sure everybody hears it. Assembling food baskets tomorrow at 10 a.m. Volunteers needed. It's a great, again, open door.
Amen.
For us to do the work of God. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for the liberty that Brother Chandler had, the liberty that I had. Lord, it's not easy teaching all these deep truths, but I'm thankful for the sweet Holy Ghost who enlightens me and helps me when I study this Bible. And thank you for all the resources that we can glean from. And God, develop your truth, and you're worthy of us doing it right. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Good night.